You may be seated. Good singing. Very important song leading into our subject this morning as we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we read those verses there from John chapter 16, verse 7, the three-point outline that he gives us of the work of the Holy Spirit. He tells us in verse 8, he says, "And when he has come, he'll do three things. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then he explains each one of them, says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me. And then of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." So a very simple outline we follow, and we'll talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the reproving of the world of sin, the first point that he gives there. That means the unbelieving, the lost, is convicted. There's two things that the gospel does when it's preached. Number one, it tells the lost man that he's saved and he needs to get saved. And that's about all he can get out of it until he gets saved. But it tells the saved the things that he's doing wrong and the things he should do right. And that's the second point. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he has saved us and given us his Holy Spirit. That means we're right inside. We're right with God. We're right with everything. And yet we have a struggle with this body and the world and Satan that we have to fight day by day, moment by moment. But his righteousness, thank God, has covered us over, and we're right in the sight of God. And then there's a judgment that is coming. We hear an old song, "I dreamed of the great judgment morning." And some people talk about a universal judgment. I heard a man preaching about this morning, but it's not a universal judgment. We'll be facing our judgment seat of Christ when we're raptured out. Not for our salvation, but for our good deeds that we have done. You know, it's like when you're in the army, you get paid at the end of the month, but if you do something a little exceptional, they give you a medal or a reward for it. So there are rewards for doing going above and beyond what you normally are supposed to do or given to do. And God will recognize that. It may be the hours that you've prayed alone. It may be the tears that you've shed over some lost people. It may be the kind act of even a cup of cold water that you've given to someone, but God says it'll not go without reward. So praise God, that's our judgment. But the great white throne judgment is for the unsaved and the entire world, and it's even Satan himself, who will be cast into the deepest pit. And aren't you glad about that? I sure am. Be glad when he quits. I've got to where I get a little bit punchy. Every time something good happens, I know just around the corner Satan is lurking and getting ready to attack again. He wants to send his imps out. Every time he sees us accomplish something as a church, he's saying, "Get after those folks. Stop it. We got to stop it." So under those three things, we want to see, first of all this morning, number one, that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin in the life of Christians and the unsaved. That's one of the reasons you know you're saved, is when the Holy Spirit convicts you when you do wrong. God's trying to help you. God's not meant there to bully you around or beat you around. God is meant there to love you and woo you. But if you don't take the loving and the wooing, then he does give you a little slap every now and then on the bottom, right? Spiritually speaking, and sometimes it may even be that too. Been there all the time for that. He tells us in John chapter 8, verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience." You see, something that's happened in the world, if I may digress here just a little bit, many of the things that we had, my generation growing up, that massaged our conscience and made us aware of a God and made us aware of right and wrong. I can remember the ruler that the teacher had on her desk that she slapped my knuckles with, and sometimes my ear and sometimes my head and sometimes all over. But on it, it said the golden rule, and then it gave that golden rule from the Bible. There were so many things in my day that was constantly pointing me to what was right and what was good. But now, and particularly in our school, but now there we have withdrawn all those things. And so the conscience, and Paul talks about a day when people will have their conscience seared with a hot iron, meaning a total disconnect. And I think we're living in that age when people don't know right from wrong. But we grew up knowing right from wrong. I never had a theological lesson on hell, but I knew there was a hell. I knew I was headed that way. And one day I thought, I don't want to go there. I made sure that I got saved. Amen? So it says, when they were convicted by their own conscience in John chapter 8, verse 9, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. So they were at this occasion when Jesus was confronting them about this woman taken in adultery, and he said some things to them that convicted their heart. So remember, when the Word of God is preached, and none of us are perfect, right? None of us are perfect, right? We won't name anybody this morning, but we're about education right now. But none of us are perfect, so whenever God's Word is preached, there should be something that is speaking in my heart to me about my attitude, my deeds, or my thoughts, or whatever I've done, or some past thing that I did and didn't even think about it. And God begins to speak to that. That's the Holy Spirit working on your heart if you're a child of God. As I said, the only thing he does to a lost man is just says, you're lost, you're going to hell. And here's all of your sins piled up over here. You've got to get something done about this. And that's why lost people don't want to come to a service like this. Oh, I think I'll be there. I'm not really a bad person. Or I'm not really against the church. And they give you all kind of excuses. The truth is, they don't want to be beat up by the Holy Spirit about the fact that they're going to hell. They don't want to hear about it. And if they go to church, they want to hear those nice massaging kind of things. We're all good people. We're all headed in the same direction. We're all trying to do the right thing. We all are okay. You're okay. I'm okay. That's the kind of sermons they'd like to hear. And by the way, some churches are complimenting them and preaching those kind of sermons. So the Holy Spirit convicts in the life of Christians and the unsaved. Those two things. You for your sins that you do as saved people, and you that are lost, that you're lost and need to be saved. Then secondly, we see the Holy Spirit condemns us by the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 17. After he had said to Nicodemus in 3:16, that famous verse that we all quote so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Does what?
Believeth.
That is an important word. You find it many times in John's Gospel. You find it in the book of Romans. But it's important what you believe and in whom you believe, correct? You know, you can jump off this building and believe you can fly, but you're going to break your neck. You're not going to break the law of gravity. Like people say, I break the Ten Commandments. You don't break the Ten Commandments. They'll break you. When God said, thou shalt not, and when thou dost do what he says not to do, you're going to end up a broken life. There's people all over this county that are broken by the use of alcohol and drugs. There's people whose marriages are ruined. I had someone unexpectedly at an appointment I had this past week to tell me, and we exchanged greetings like we normally do, and he said, how are you? I said, I'm fine, how are you? And he said, terrible. And I thought, because he never says that. Then he began to pour out his heart to me about a problem he was having in his life and his marriage. And I thought, whoa, here's a guy that's got it all down the road, and he's broken. So you'll get broken when you try to do anything that God says you shouldn't do, and you don't do what God says you should do. And you know what we usually do when we're doing things that we shouldn't do? Is we look at other people that are doing things they shouldn't do, and we point to their sins because we don't want people talking about ours. So we try to find something that's different in somebody else's life. All right, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, now get this part, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he didn't come to condemn us, he come to save us because we're already condemned. Because the Holy Spirit that wrote this Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It's already been said. It's already been stated. God's already put that. And Jesus Christ intercede the wrath of God that condemns us and will bring us to salvation. So we're lost people are condemned. We don't have to condemn them. Why do people do the things they do? Because they're lost. Because they're on the road to hell. And when you're a candidate for the road to hell, there's nothing that's not possible for unsaved people to do. So he says, in verse 18, he that believed on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, he says in verse 19, is the condemnation, that light, which is Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I mentioned earlier, men don't want to hear how bad they are. They want to be told how good they are. So that's why they don't want to get around where the Bible is preached. And as I said, when it's preached, if it's preached, we'll tell men, you're without a Savior and you need to be saved. Then thirdly, we see that the Holy Spirit converts us by the love of God. It not only, by the way, you notice my alliteration, every word starts with a C this morning. The Holy Spirit convicts, the Holy Spirit condemns, and the Holy Spirit converts us by the love of Jesus. John 3:6, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And then he explains the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth there in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh. You can't reach out and touch the wind. You can't grab a hold of it. And sometimes we have wind going this direction, and we have it turn around and go this way. That's called wind shear. Pilots are afraid of that when they're about to make their land, because you're landing with the wind, into the wind, and all of a sudden the wind does that wind shear, slams it. And they've had a great many plane crashes due to things like that. Down at Dallas one time they had a big plane crash. And that's what's wrong with your life. If you're going with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God carries you through and converts you. He says you can't touch it and he can't tell where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God, and we'll see some more things about that. But the Spirit is what's doing the work in your heart with your spirit. So it helps convert, does convert the sinner to a saved person. When the Holy Spirit of God takes your spirit and baptizes you into the person of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus said to Paul when he's on the road to Damascus, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul didn't say, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church. But at that moment he saw that Christ and the church were one. It was in the church. So to hurt the church was to hurt Christ. And he was kicking the church around. All of a sudden he realized that he was punishing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, when we sin, we crucify the Son of God again and bring him to open shame again. What's the difference if I do this? What's the difference if I say that? What's the difference if I have some of this or some of that? If you are a Christian, then you're bringing the Son of God to open crucifixion and shame again, the Bible says. So we see that the Holy Spirit is what converts us and makes us a child of God. Because later on he would tell in the next chapter, John chapter 4, the woman, he'd say, those that are spiritual have to worship him in spirit and in truth. We can do a lot of things. We can make believe about a lot of things. We can make a church look good with man-made things and music and objects and all kinds of sayings. But only God can really work in a church in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I pray, God, we want you to show up. We want God's Spirit here. We do not want the showings off of a man or women or things or whatever we can do with electronics or whatever we have. It has to be the awesome power and Spirit of the Holy God working itself in us and out of us that makes us worship God and have a service pleasing to God. Amen? But we can work and make magic and talk of all kinds of things and run the aisles and clap our hands. And if it's just out of pure emotion, then it's not doing a thing for us or anybody else. It's just a sideshow. We don't want a sideshow. We want an inside working out of us and God working through us and making his presence known by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Full of the Spirit of God. When you see number 4, the Holy Spirit communicates for us and with us. You ever watch us trying to talk, teach children to talk? And what we teach them, they don't say. They say what they hear us say when we're not teaching them. You ever hear your child say something when some people are around you saying, they say, well, where did he hear that? I know where he heard it. So we learn to speak by those of our that are around us. So if we got the Holy Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit will speak for us and in us and help us communicate what we're supposed to say. People say, I don't know how to read the Bible. You know, you got to get God's Spirit in your heart, first of all, get saved, And then people say, I want to get in the book. That's wrong. You want the book to get in you. That's what you need. And the way you get this book in this book is not read four chapters and say, wow, I read four chapters. You take one verse, and before you read it, you say, God, I want to read this verse, and I have no understanding, and I know you do, and I want you to tell me what this verse says. And then you read the verse. And then you put the book down, and you pray again, and you say, now, God, tell me what that verse says. And I assure you, you do that until God speaks that He will speak to you through the Word of God. That's the primary way God speaks to people today. The Spirit of God wrote this book. And if the Spirit of God wrote this book and you got the Spirit of God in you, then God's going to be able to speak to you about every issue of your life. This Bible transcends thousands of years, many writers with many experiences, different kind of levels of language and understanding, but they all said the same thing about the same thing. Isn't that marvelous? You won't find another book like that. And by the way, it's still on the bestseller list today. Amen? Isn't it wonderful to know that? Books come and go, but God's Word will last forever. The Bible says that there is a copy of this in heaven, and it will be there forever. Isn't that amazing? That's how much God thinks of the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what the Bible tells us. And then it says the Word came flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14 of John chapter 1. That's Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to psych it up. You just have to be humble enough to spend some time before God and with His Word and let Him speak to you, and God will speak to you. And listen to the promise in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We've all got weaknesses. That's what infirmities mean. We've all got problems. We all are a little bit thick between the ears, right? All of us about something. There's none of us knows everything. You know, I told you my friend said it. He knew everything that was in every library in the world. I said, what that? He said, words. That's all it is to some people. But God makes those words come alive. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. See, people begin to spouting. Be careful about what you pray for to happen. If you don't know for sure what God wants to do in the life of somebody, don't be praying in a direct opposite way of what they're doing, because your prayer is not going to do any good. We want God to heal every disease. We want God to solve every problem in our life. When God sends some of those problems and some of those diseases to teach us some things about ourselves and our weakness, and to humble us and to make us depend upon Him. We get in a prayer meeting and everything is about us, instead of about God. We want all of our joys to be made happy. We want all of our life to be made good. We're traveling through a land of demonic things. There's no peace with this world. The only peace we have in this world is with God. And we can have our greatest peace with God in the midst of trouble. When Paul and Silas were in jail, beaten, bleeding, and thrown in the cell, they begin to sing and to praise God. If I'd have been there, I'd have been saying, oh, Lord, why me? Why did I get thrown in jail? I thought I was doing the right thing, and look what I ended up doing. Be sure, when you start doing for God, the devil's going to target you and put a target on your back. And pray, Lord, not release me from troubles, but Lord, teach me to mountain climb. Teach me to climb mountains. Teach me to be a servant of thine. Teach me to go where no one else wants to go. Teach me to do what no one else will do for you. Teach me to be humble. Teach me to help the lowly and the sick and the hurting and the sad. And give me a heart of compassion for them. Amen? So it's going to pray for us. He says, we know not what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings and utterance that cannot be uttered. We can't even understand. Here's what's going on. You're trying to pray about a trouble you got, a problem child, or a problem in your work, or whatever. And the Holy Spirit comes down, and it's already in your life, and begins to massage you. And you begin to feel God's presence in your heart. And you're saying, Lord, I feel so broken this morning, I don't know what to say. And the Holy Spirit says, here, I'm going to take what you need to say. And it takes it right to the throne room of God. Ephesians tells us He's already got seats set in heaven for us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He said he's made us to sit in heavenly places. And when we pray, God takes us and puts us, spiritually speaking, in those seats and begins to have audience and conversation with him by the power of the Spirit. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Oh, praise God for Holy Spirit. Amen. So the Holy Spirit makes groanings for us that we can't utter. Then he says, and in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Bible says that when we get saved, because we have the Holy Spirit, that we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that we have access to all the wisdom that God has for us. He says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth it to us and upbraideth us not. In other words, he's not getting angry with us and saying, you know, he said, I'm going to give you whatever you need to know. And of course, again, it's in the book. And we get it by asking. He says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be open. We need to remember God is still on the throne. So it makes intercession for us. And then notice in Luke chapter 12, verse 11, we all get excited when we got to go speak to someone or we're going to say something or God moves us to say something. We say, I don't know what to say. Listen to this verse. If we really exercise the Spirit of God and the Word of God and all these things that we've said up to this point, notice this verse, Luke 12, 11 and 12. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And God will do that. We can prepare, and I'm not against preparing outlines, but sometimes we word God out of things. We need to say, God, speak to me and speak through me. By the power of your Spirit, I'm your child, and I need to speak to this person, and I don't want to seem condemning, and I don't want to seem superior in thought or anything. I want to appear humble, but you help me say what this person needs to hear so that they'll know it's from you, God, and not from me. Amen? That's how God wants to use us to speak to people. So this is the reason why we're preaching this series on the Holy Spirit, because I don't think many of us understand it. A lot of people out there and some churches have made the wrong things about the Holy Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit comforts us. That last song we sing, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. He cares so much that he sends his Holy Spirit as a comforter. He said in John 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow, that's a powerful verse packed with a lot of promise, isn't it? Listen, I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now. I don't know what I'm going to face, but I know one thing. No matter how bad it is, God will be there and comfort me and see me through and will do the same thing for you. And I can take that to the spiritual bank in heaven and cash that in because God has promised it and God cannot lie. And he's promised he would give me all things that I ever need according to his riches in glory. Wow, what a Savior. What a promise in that word. He goes on to say in verse 26 of chapter 15, that was John chapter 14, but when the Comforter... Now notice something. God said it in chapter 14. Now God's saying similar things in John. Why does he repeat that? He wants us to know it. And the reason he wants us to know it, because we're going to be confronted with evils. We're going to be confronted with problems. When you get ready to do something for the Lord, you always have a few people saying, you sure we should do this? You think we'll get in trouble doing this? Yeah, we're going to get in trouble. We're already in trouble. We're in trouble with the world, but I don't want to be in trouble with God. And if God says go, go. If God says stay, stay. If God says speak, we speak. Amen? Amen. So God knew it was going to happen. So he's reminding us again in verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, whom proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There's another one of the primary goals of the Holy Spirit. People who run around saying, I got Holy Spirit, I got Holy Spirit, they don't have nothing. They have a big ego problem. When the Holy Spirit is in you speaking, it will glorify Jesus and not you. It will make God look good. It'll make Jesus look good. Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus said. And who does Jesus glorify? The Father. And the three together glorify the very triune of God. We have it all compacted within us. And number six, the Holy Spirit confirms that we are the children of God. If you don't have that witness of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, then maybe you didn't ever really get saved. Listen to what he says. The Spirit itself, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we, and notice it doesn't say, will become, hope to be. You ever ask somebody going to heaven? They say, I hope so. That's not going to make it. Your hope will not get you into heaven. Only the power of God, only His shed blood covering and washing away your sins will make you fit for heaven. When people say that, they don't know if they're saved or not. And if they don't know, they're probably not. It is possible, I guess you could be, as in get all mixed up and in a mixed up church. But when the Comforter has come, or when the Spirit itself beareth witness that we are, present tense, the children of God. That's why when you say to some of these liberal churches that you're saying that I'm saved and I'm saved for eternity and I know I'm going to heaven, how can you be so sure of something like that? Aren't you taking a lot for granted? I'm taking a lot for granted. I'm taking for granted that Jesus meant everything and He said when He said, whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what I did, and I believe He's going to do what He said He would do. Amen? I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the Son of God, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And I know, because I know Him, and He does not lie. We are the children of God. Present tense, not going to be, but are. You see, we haven't seen what we're really going to be. He said, it's not yet seen what we'll become. But when we become like Him, we'll know Him as we're known. That's a wonderful promise too, isn't it? What do we say in conclusion to all this? We say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll turn there for a moment. We have so much given to us from God through His Spirit that we have not yet used it. It's like when your mother or your dad used to say, you child, use your brains. Use your head. I know you got some brains in there. Why are you doing such foolish things? Well, we as Christians have all these things from God, but we don't use them. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, like that, present tense, right? Means right now. Means smack dab in the middle. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. God says, I've got so much to give you. So many things I want you to know. He said that to His disciples. I've got so many things to tell you, but you're not ready for them. Matter of fact, becoming more spiritual is a growing process. Saved is instantaneously. Sanctification is a process, and you have to grow in it and grow in it. It's like, you know, you can't cram a whole bunch in today and say that'll last me for a month. You need to keep getting it. And truly, if you start ever getting this stuff, you won't be satisfied with just a little bit. You'll not be satisfied with, you want more and more and more of Jesus. More about Jesus. More about God. So he says, that not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're able to do that. And this is what you do. You take this and compare it with this, and you take this and compare it with this, and you're saying, wow, they had it over here in the Old Testament. Now I see it in the New Testament. What did God do with Adam and Eve when they sinned? Did He throw them away? No, He didn't throw them away. He shed blood that they might be saved. So that's the theme of the whole Bible, that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him, their only recourse was God, and God went out. See, Adam and Eve weren't perfect. They were innocent. But when they had a chance to sin, they sinned. It's like our children. They grow up maybe innocent. I heard a person say last night that was a preacher. And this is the statement that person made. This is why we need to teach and understand this, because of statements like this. And this person said they was a preacher. By the way, I'll just tell you, she's a woman. I'm sorry, I didn't want to slam women this morning, but she's a woman. She said she was a preacher. And she said, I never had a born-again experience. I just grew up as an innocent child and in a good Christian home, and I've just always loved God and always been in a church, so therefore I'm going to heaven. No wonder we need to shout this word out. You must be born again. Nicodemus was a good man. He knew the Old Testament by heart, could recite it by heart. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court, but he came seeking Jesus because he had a longing and knew in his heart he needed so much more. He says in verse 14, but the natural man, that means the unsaved man, and our flesh part, in verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for are they foolishness unto him? Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you're going to spiritually discern this book, and people that will read it or that are educated and not saved, they'll say, that makes no sense. Obviously, it doesn't make sense to the unsaved person who doesn't have the Spirit of God working from his mind to his heart and stirring up the Spirit of God and taking the Spirit which wrote it and speaking to us and telling us the things that God wants us to know. What a great God we have, and so much more. We have so much to say about this, and so much to be taught, and so much to be learned, because we have been ignorant of the things of God. And we've swallowed the big world's lie, the worldview of the world. If you really tell people that you know at work what the worldview is according to the Bible, they'd say you're nuts. And they're saying we are nuts. And their big theme is we got to save the world, the physical world. Guess what? It's going to burn up. Oh, you know, we ain't going to let that happen. Mother Earth, we're going to save Mother Earth. First thing, it's not Mother Earth. It's Father God. Sorry about that, but that's the way God says it. And we got to take it the way God says it. You see, we have spiritual indigestion because we get things from the world and we've heard the world's view, and we get spiritual indigestion because what the world fed us, we liked because it made the flesh feel good, and we don't want to hear the spiritual things that God has to say. We need to swallow what God says. Over in the Old Testament, he tells us that we're to teach our children. And the Hebrew word, you ready for this Hebrew lesson? You didn't know you was going to get this. This is heavy stuff, all right? This Hebrew word there for teaching the children is like when a mother holds the baby back. By the way, if a mother's left-handed and she holds the baby this way, then somebody else picks the baby up, it makes the baby uncomfortable. You know that? The baby knows the heartbeat and the position of the mother. But she takes the baby up, leans its head back, takes the spoon, and touches the palate of the child, so he'll swallow the food. That's the same word that's used when he said to teach the children. Spiritually touch their palate with the Word of God so they can swallow and digest the Word of God. Get it to them while they're young. God wants us to know so much more. You're a child of God this morning? You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart? Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you breaking the things that God says you're not to break and going after other things and seeking after other things? Come to God. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for the Word of God that's been written and given to us in a language we can read and understand. We thank you for the spiritual understanding that God's given us, the mind of Christ. You now have the mind of Christ. We can think and digest this stuff spiritually like God wants us to. I pray for anyone in our house today that's outside the ark of safety, never been saved, never had the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Lord, if anyone like that here this morning, I pray, O God, that they might be eternally and forever saved and have the knowledge of God and grow in the things of God. Then I pray, Lord, for those who have cast aside and spiritually quenched the Holy Spirit of God. They draw nigh unto God. The Bible says if we draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto us and quicken us again, make us alive, and make us have the correct understanding of the very Spirit of God. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, as the instruments begin to play this morning, if God is playing on the strings of your heart with His Spirit about any decision you need to make that God spoke to you about more education and spiritual things, about more of your life given to Him, something He's asked you to do that you've rejected, something that He's asked you to quit doing that you are doing, whatever it is, come to this altar and say, God, I'll do it. And certainly, if you're not sure of your salvation, Would you come today to the altar of God while we wait for just a moment? This song says, I surrender all, 496. That means all. I surrender it all. Not just a part of my life, but everything that I'm in charge of in my life to Him. Everybody said, praise God. Amen. I want to tell you, I love this church so much. I love you people. You're the greatest people I've ever been with in all my life and all my ministry. And I don't say that just to be talking. I say that because it's true. I was talking to a fellow pastor this past week, and I was trying to encourage him to do a certain meeting. And he finally got me over in the corner, and he said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm a little low on funds. I can't do that. And I thought, wow. God gives us money to do everything we plan to do. We spent some money here Wednesday night fixing up our buildings and our programs and having people in and giving them gifts and our missionaries. And I thought, God is so good to us at Calvary. And you people are the ones that used to do that. We don't go out here and beg people for money to make this place go. God uses the people. And so many people work so hard around here to get things done and see something needs to be done. And just do it. So praise God for all of you. And I enjoy being with you and being your pastor. And we're going to look tonight about how the Spirit of God worked in Peter's life on some occasions. And we see it, break it down a little more personally, and just still just talking about the Spirit. Okay, I pray you come back and hear some of that. And bring a testimony and a prayer request with you when you come tonight. Everybody have a testimony? Then maybe you won't have to listen to me preach. If everybody would have a five-minute testimony and a five-minute, that'd be about, wow, man, we probably, pastor wouldn't have time to preach. Okay, so if you don't do that, I figure you want to hear me preach, so we'll take care of that. Brother Roy, would you have a closing prayer?